For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says Paul and Silvanus. Silvanus would be the Latin term for Silas. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel, verse 5, came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this special day, and thank you for your blessings, and thank you for your provision. Thank you for your protection of this church for all these years, 150 some years since 1866. I thank you for the pastors, the men of God that have served here, some for brief periods, some for longer periods. And thank you, Lord, for the 25 years that you've allowed us to serve here. And thank you for the patience of these people. And thank you for their love and support. And thank you, Lord, that when mistakes have been made, they realize that many times they're mistakes of the head, not of the heart. And thank you that they've been encouraging all these years. Lord, we love them. Thank you for them. Lord, what a blessing it is to partner with this, what I believe is one of the greatest group of Christians I've ever gathered with. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us today, and may Jesus be honored, may Jesus be glorified, may Jesus be lifted up. May men be drawn to Jesus today, and thank you that you allow us to be used. Help us, I pray, to be worthy of your name. We are debtors, but we thank you that we're saved by the blood of the crucified one. And thank you that you're coming again, as the girls sang today. It could be today. I pray that we're ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking back and looking ahead, Paul is writing here to the church at Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a thriving city of the day. This book of Thessalonians was one of the earliest books, if not the earliest book, that Paul wrote around AD 51, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, of course. As he wrote this letter back to a church that had been established in Acts chapter 17, this church had been established. Paul had spent only three Sabbath days in Thessalonica. This was not an easy place to pastor, not an easy place to start a church, but it was a needy place. It was the capital of Macedonia. In fact, the reason Paul was there was probably part of the reason he was there was because of the Macedonian call. When he saw that vision, he said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Philippi benefited from that. Thessalonica benefited from that. It was a city of about 200,000 people. It was a guarded, secluded harbor that made it really nice militarily. It was protected, and then also commercially. There were people of all people groups that were coming through there. It was a place, though, of great wickedness, and it was a place of great need. And God had called Paul there. Because of persecution, he was only allowed to be there three Sundays. Now you think about that. He was 18 months in Corinth, started the church there, and helped them for 18 months. And it was one of the most worldly churches he had. And then this church, he was there three Sabbath days, and it flourished. Isn't that amazing? And he's writing this letter back. There's some reasons he's writing the letter back. He writes this letter back because, of course, God guided him to write the letter back. But as he writes this letter back, He's defending himself. Of course, you know, that's difficult to do, but he was defending the lies that people had told about him. He was writing to people that wondered about their loved ones who died in the Lord, and they thought that maybe they were missing the rapture. There were those that had circulated letters and signed Paul's name to it. You know, people were wicked even back in the first century. And they're wicked today, aren't they? We're all sinners, aren't we? And the attacks against Paul was defending that. And then the church was confused about the second coming. He was writing about that. And then there were those that thought, well, if Jesus is coming imminently, if he could come at any moment, then there's no reason for us to work. Let's just sit down and we'll get up on a mountaintop, put on a white robe, and wait for Jesus to come. And you can see the error in that thinking. And then some were sinking back into the immorality of the culture. There was temptation there. So Paul had good reason to write this letter. As he writes this letter back to this city where they had been allowed of God to plant a church in 3 weeks, then they were sent on their way because of persecution. I think here we see and sense the heart of a pastor in the Apostle Paul. I think Paul would have been a great pastor. Now look, he had an edge to him, and he would have called you out on some things and all of that, but ultimately Paul had the heart of a pastor. He had the heart of a pastor. And we see that heart as he writes here with his missionary team. This church was established on their second missionary journey, I think. And as he writes, he writes on behalf of these men that traveled with him. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you can't have grace without peace, and you can't have peace without grace. And he says here in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. You know, as I look back at these 25 years, I think of a number of things, but I think on behalf of my family and on behalf of Cindy and I listened to this morning to my son preaching at a critter dinner in Oakland, Maryland last night. And man, given the gospel. And I thought about him preaching this morning, and I thought, praise God for that. Amen. Glad they're serving the Lord. And but I look back, and I just want to say with the Apostle Paul, after 25 years, this has not been 25 years, but let me just take some liberty there with the text and just say on Cindy and my behalf, we're thankful for you. Just by way of testimony, we're thankful for you. Look at verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all. I've always been proud of this church. I don't mean proud in a bad way, but I've tried to be proud of our congregation, you know. And I'm talking about the poorest to the richest to the, you know, in and out. I've always been proud to say that I'm the pastor of Ripley Baptist Temple. I've always felt that. And we've always tried to serve in a way that would not bring reproach on the name of Christ, and then that would not bring reproach on the church. I don't want you to be out in the community, and that's always been my philosophy. Our philosophy is this: we don't want you to be out in the community and be embarrassed by your pastor. And that's always been a goal of ours. But you know what? We've not been, I mean, look, people are sent, people fall, and people get back up, and people struggle and all of that. And, you know, I realize that. But I'm talking about overall, we give thanks to God for all of you. We give thanks for every phone call. We give thanks for every text. We give thanks for every email. We give thanks for every Cracker Barrel gift card. I'll never finish. We'll never be able to eat all of, I mean, listen, we ought to own stock in Cracker Barrel, you know. Praise God for turnip greens. Amen. And the only place I ever eat turnip greens. And I mean, we give thanks. We give thanks. Listen, in the middle of the night or early in the morning or you know, whatever it is down through the years, we've tried to give thanks for you, and we still do. I mean, the ministry is about people. It really is. There have been difficult days, but you've made it not difficult to pastor here. There's never an easy church to pastor. There's no such thing. There's no easy church to pastor, but you've made it less difficult. There have been difficult days. There have been difficult weeks. There have been difficult months. There have been difficult years. And I think as I look across this crowd this morning, I mean, you think about the diversity of our congregation. You think about the young and the old and the middle-aged. You think about young families. We're working on the bathrooms down here. I'm not sure we should be working on the bathrooms. I'm thinking we ought to be expanding the nursery. I mean, we were doing a head count the other day, and, you know, if you have an announcement to make, don't tell me. We're already confused, but I mean, counting the best we can tell, we're going to have like 12 babies in the nursery next year. Say amen right there. Amen. I mean, listen, there's more than one way. There's more than one way to grow a church, you know. We're thankful for those babies. We're thankful that they're in the nursery. Amen. And we're thankful for these young mothers and thankful for these older mothers that can mentor and disciple and bring along these young mothers and help them with their fears and their challenges and all of that, these first-time mothers, all of that. I said to Jesse a while ago, they're getting ready to have their fourth son. I said, well, you'll have a girl about number 8. And Sierra didn't even blink. She didn't even blink. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. But I'm just saying, I look at the young and I look at those with young families that are excited about the future. And we ought to be excited about the future. I look at these teenagers here. I feel sorry for these girls that these boys aren't better looking, you know. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, fella. Really, I'm kidding. But I think about these teenagers and preparing them, you know, to face their future with Jesus Christ as the foundation of their life. I think of those my age in their 40s and 50s, and you know, in my age, and I think of those my age, and I think of those in their golden years and the challenges there, you know. And it's funny, man. I mean, you go on a golden years trip, and Cindy and I used to talk about it, but, you know, you talk about where we're going to eat, you know, what time we take our medicine, what hurts this week, you know, how many doctor's appointments you have and all of that. But I think about, that's the dynamic of a church. I think of widows and widowers, and I think of those with heartaches. I think of those that are in college now, and I think of those that are struggling. I think of those in the military. I think of those that are away from here, that are serving God. And you know what? As I think about that, the ministry is about people. It's about people. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, or to the Philippians, he said, striving together for the gospel. Serving together, crying together, praying together, growing together, laughing together. I mean, serving God is a lot of fun. It really is. You know, the Bible says that His commandments are not grievous. Not a grievous thing. I think back of Bible college and pastoral duties class and things that they didn't cover in pastoral duties class. You just think, these things that happen, you know. I remember years ago, I don't remember it. It's been 20-some years ago. But I remember it, my office was down here where it is now. And I came out of my office one day. I think it was between Sunday school and church. And came out of my office, and the men's bathroom was right there, still is. And I heard some giggling. Well, that's not unusual. Heard some giggling in the bathroom, and I thought, well, there's some bus kids in there, some boys in there. There's just something about a bathroom that's funny, you know. Let's go in there and flush. Let's go in there and see what we can, how, you know, let's see what we can send down that won't come back up. And, you know, I mean, there's always, you know, let's play in the water, you know, let's splash. And, but I walked in, and I wasn't ready for what I saw. I just busted in there. I thought, well, I'm going to break up this party. And I walked in, there was a bunch of little boys standing around there just giggling, laughing. And I looked up, and there on the wall, the thing that's on the wall in the men's room. that is not on the wall in the ladies' room. I looked up and there was a little boy sitting up on that. Urinal. And I looked, and I looked again, and I thought, what? And his little legs were just going like this. And all the boys thought that was tremendously funny. His breeches were down around his knees. It was Isaac Robertson. I looked at him, I said, Isaac. He looked up like, yeah. I said, Isaac, you can't do that. And Isaac says, oh, it's all right. Or first I said, Isaac, what are you doing? And he looked at me like, what's it look like I'm doing? I said, what are you doing? And he said two words. One of them started with poo and the other was that. And so he told me, and I said, you can't do that here. He said, oh, it's all right. He just swinging. He said, it's all right. He said, I'm a big boy now. And he said, I've got big boy shorts. That's what he said. Isaac. And so I ran over. I thought, what would David Gibbs say to do right here, you know, in the CLA? So I grabbed him and I picked him up. And all the other boys, they're still giggling, you know. And I picked him up and I kind of went. And thankfully, but there was a little blue chalky. And so I sat him down and I thought, I need help. I ran out in the hallway and Pastor Grant was walking by. I said, Pastor Grant, I need your help. Come in here quick. He comes back in quick. I said, I kind of briefed him as we went in. No pun intended. And I thought, we can't send him back to home with that blue stuff. And so we got some paper towels and wet them. And so anyway, we tried to help him. Got his breeches pulled. And, you know, all along he's saying, I don't need any help. I'm a big boy now. You know, and James Christie, they taught me, you're a big boy now. And, you know, I thought about, and we've laughed about that over the years. And Isaac still laughs about it. He just kind of grins and shakes his head. And I think, you know, if you can't, you know, if you're not willing to do that, why are you even in the ministry? Amen. They don't cover that in Bible class, you know. And I look back at things like that and I just laugh. And God gives us a sense of humor to remember those things, doesn't he? May I say, we're thankful for you. May I say, secondly, we're praying for you. Look in verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all. Then notice, secondly, making mention of you in our prayers. We're praying for you. I mean, if you only knew the burdens and the heartaches that are represented here today, I know many that you don't know, but you know what? God knows. And I think about all the heartaches and all the burdens that are represented here, and they're here, and you're here because of the balm in Gilead, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can heal the brokenhearted. He can mend and set the captive free, and he can help you through these difficult valleys of life. And I think about this, praying for you. Not only are we thankful for you, but we pray for you. I mean, these calls come through and these texts come through and emails come through of needs and things like that, and people have burdens and heartaches. And listen, we should be able to come to a church like this And listen, it doesn't mean that we're going to wave a wand across the congregation and everything's going to be all right, but a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And if we'll come and seek the Lord and ask God to help us and bear one another's burdens, I mean, that's what a church is not a museum. A church is a spiritual hospital where we come, where we've been banged up and bruised up and attacked by the devil and the world and the flesh. And we come here that we might find the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're praying for you. We're thankful for you. And then, number three, remembering you. If I began to name names, I'd leave someone out. But I'm thankful for all of you that have filled these pews and refilled these pews. I think of so many that have gone to heaven these last years. I remember them. I remember your husbands. I remember your wives. I remember your children. And I remember you. What did Paul remember about the church? He said in verse 3, remembering without ceasing. Notice, first of all, he said, I remember your work of faith. I remember your work of faith. I think about all of you that take off every year for Vacation Bible School. We'll have 70, 75 workers here on weekday mornings, and people just carrying the load. I think of all that it takes on Wednesday night, running the buses and Awana and all of that. I think of Sunday school. I think of our deacons and trustees and our choir and special music and all the hours that people do there. And I think about those that are soul winning and those that are doing a work of faith and working bus routes and feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and things that I never hear about. But I want you to know that God hears about it. God knows. Remembering you, your work of faith. What we are seated in here today is a work of faith. Of course, when he mentions the ecclesia, the local assembly here, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about a group of baptized believers that have come together for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission, observing the ordinances, reaching the lost, baptizing converts, and remembering the Lord Jesus till he comes. Your work of faith. And then number two, he says, I remember your labor of love. One day our labors will cease, but our works do follow us. I think of the labor of love. All of this that we're doing is a labor of love. It's a labor of love. I was reminded of that Friday as we were having the Good News Club. I think we had 8 adults there. A couple of teenage, 6 adults there Friday for the Bible Club. I'm just amazed at those kids. Man, I'm just amazed how they soak in the Word of God and want to learn. And a little 8-year-old boy came forward and said, I'd like to be saved. I took him over in the corner of the cafeteria there and opened the Bible. He was so open. He was so ready to be 8 years old and happily received and sincerely received Jesus Christ as a Savior. And I was reminded, this is what it's all about. This is why we're here. This is why we give. This is why we go. This is why we pray. Why we're trying to save another generation. Unless Jesus would come and rapture us out, we're going to hand this thing off one day to the generation coming behind us. I think about my father's generation, my mother's generation, the greatest generation, and all that they gave us. My generation's not done so well with all of that, but I want to. It's a labor of love. Then he says, I remember your patience of hope. Your patience of hope. He said in verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven, patiently waiting for Jesus to come. You know, Ripley Baptist Temple is a work of faith. It's a labor of love. It's a patience of hope. Remembering you, thanking God for you, praying for you. Appreciate your patience over the years. The pastor runs the baptistry over when he's filling it. That's not a real good thing to do. But when he does it twice, I've I don't do that anymore. I wouldn't do it unless I sat up there on the steps with my feet in the water, because I'm so forgetful. But thank you for your patience in that. Amen. Thanking God for you, remembering you. Then number four, knowing you, the pleasure of knowing you. You know, church is a family, is it not? Look in verse 4. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul said, knowing you. Knowing the genuineness of your faith. He says in verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He called them beloved. Knowing you, I think back over the years, I think of how many times I've been in emergency rooms with many of you. I've been to funeral homes with many of you. I've been in your homes in the middle of the night, bad news. I've seen you come through surgeries. I've seen you come through treatments. I've seen you say goodbye to your loved ones. I'm talking about with a smile on your face, knowing you. Let me tell you something. God's placed us here to encourage you, but you've been a great encouragement to us. To see your faith, knowing you. And he said in verse 6, and you became followers of us. That just simply means following our leadership and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. He said you became followers in spite of affliction with joy. Notice, knowing their example. He said in verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You were examples. I think of that vision that Paul received. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul said, well, I want to go to Asia. What if he had gone to Asia? We probably wouldn't be seated here today. Our European ancestors received the gospel because of Paul's obedience. And he says, I remember your examples. I remember your example. It's a great encouragement to me. And you know what? It all begins with the gospel. Look in verse 8. First of all, their example of preaching the gospel. Look in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. That word sounded out in verse 8 has the idea of echoing. He said, from this church, from your church, echoed the gospel. It sounded out to all the world. So I walked down this hallway and see the many missionaries that God's allowed us to support. We're not proud of how many missionaries we can support and not proud of how much money we give, but that it is evidential of your faith and your belief and your example of reaching and preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. I'm glad that today, because of your faith and your example of preaching the gospel, not only in Ripley, West Virginia, but also around the world, that the sun never sets on the ministry of Ripley Baptist Temple. They preached the gospel. In chapter 2 and verse 3 it says, for our exhortation was not of a deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. I look at this, not that I have to do this, but that I get to do this. This is what I dreamed about one day. Standing and preaching the gospel and giving the gospel. But not only me, but it echoes as we go out of here in the hollers and the ridge lines and the valleys and the surrounding counties and on social media and through podcast and through preaching and through live stream and all of that. They preach the gospel. It echoed out. We want to continue to do that. Not only do they preach the gospel, they preach the gospel with power. Look in verse 9. It says, how you turn to God from idols. Listen, it takes the gospel, one gospel dynamite lit and blown up can change lives. That's what dunamis means. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the dunamis. It's the dynamite. You think about the gospel dynamite that goes out of here every week. You're handing out gospel tracts. You inviting people to church and all of that. Power. We need the power of God that will only, that's the only thing that will turn people to God from idols, to serve the living and true God. They preached the gospel. They preached the gospel with power. They preached, their preaching produced fruit. They served the living God. And then their preaching produced an expectancy. Look in verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven. That's why this month, I want to challenge you in this month, in this spring quarter, I want to challenge you to rededicate yourself to echoing from this place the gospel. I want to challenge you to become a witness for Jesus Christ. I mean a direct witness. And this month, we're going to challenge you in four opportunities. You're going to have four opportunities. You can choose all four, or you can go on your own, or you can choose one of the four. But first of all, as far as outreach this year, it's about time, isn't it? It's all about time. We don't have a moment to waste. I want to challenge you. Number one, you have an opportunity in the bus ministry. Every Saturday at 9:30 a.m., we come out and we visit bus routes. I want to challenge you that have never been involved in the bus ministry to get involved in the bus ministry. It's a wonderful ministry. There's nothing quite like it. Secondly, that's every week we meet. We have bus captains you can go with. We have people you can go with. We have routes that are not captained. Number two, we're instituting what we call the Andrew Fellowship. These are teams of soul winners, teams of two. They sent them out in twos in Jesus' day. And I want to challenge you to make visits together on your own. Find you a partner right now. Andrews that have some experience taking and training newcomers. Find a partner in the next few weeks. Find someone. It might be your wife. It might be your husband. It might be your children. It might be your dad. But someone that you can partner with. And on your own time, Monday through Saturday, on your own Sunday through Saturday, I want to challenge you to take some time with your team partner and be an Andrew to them and make some calls. Canvas, we'll have some maps. You can canvas streets. You can visit prospects. You can visit suspects. You can visit absentees. You can visit the sick. You can visit the unsaved. And maybe two guys going together, two girls going together, ladies going together. But I want to challenge you to be an Andrew and allow someone to train you, and then you train someone else. And that would be any day of the week, any time of the day that you can get together. Number three, the first Saturday of every month. The first Saturday, I want to challenge our Sunday school teachers, our leaders, our officers to come out and find your place to serve and visit your Sunday school class, to visit those in your Bible clubs, to visit widows, to visit shut-ins. That's the first Saturday of every month. We'll have a light breakfast. And then number four, once a month on Thursday evening, and you can choose any of these. Or all of them, if you want to get involved in all of them. But one Thursday night a month, we're going to get together and go out and do all of this. And we'll have visits that you can make. We'll have a light supper. And then Sunday nights after church, we'll meet here and share testimonies after church and give out cards and give out names and talk about what God's done. Through one of these opportunities, we want to help you rekindle and rededicate yourself to obeying the Great Commission. Paul said from the church at Thessalonica, echoed. You know, our church has great outreach. But you know what? A lot of times we can depend on the arm of an activity or the arm of a ministry and not directly be giving the gospel to others as we should. I want to challenge you to do that. Thankful for you. I'm praying for you. I'm remembering you. I'm knowing you, brethren, beloved. And then serving with you. Serving with you. Look in chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Today, looking back, I thank God for serving with you. You are our glory. You are are our joy. Paul said, what is our hope? What is our joy? What's our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus? I mean, look, everything on this earth we're leaving behind except the souls of men. I don't think we're going to have a corner up in heaven that has a sign over the door that says, all the Ripley Baptist Temple gather here. But it sure is going to be good to gather with you up in glory one day and sing the praises of God and looking back at what God did. And I'm reminded more and more, you're our glory, you're our joy, you're our reason. Of course, Jesus is the reason. But look in chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Paul said we went through a hard time. We've been chased out of places. We've been persecuted, but he said we were comforted by your faith. And he makes an amazing statement, verse 8, and I identify with this. Chapter 3, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. I'll not always be here. I'll not always be your pastor. If Jesus tarries, some of these young guys are going to be deacons here one day. Sunday school teachers, I look across the crowd. There are going to be people here. You know what soul winning is? Soul winning is planting seed and bearing fruit. And many of those trees will never sit under the shade. We'll never pluck any fruit from them, but they will. They will. Here's the thing. We live. I'll live. I'll live if you stand fast in the Lord. If I died today, this church would go on. Looking back, but looking forward. Look at verse 9, chapter 3. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face, might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What a blessing it is to see Christians grow, see them make little steps, big steps in their faith. He said in verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. What is the end? What is the end? The end is that God may establish your hearts, that God might grow you, that God might build you up on your most holy faith. The end is simply this. We were comforted by your faith. We were comforted by your faith. You're our glory and joy. We live if you stand fast. That's what a missionary does. A missionary starts a church, plants the church, finds a pastor, and gets someone in there and establishes it, and that church goes forward. If that missionary gets kicked out of the country, that church is going forward. That's what grandparents are for, and parents, and we're pouring Jesus into our family so that when we die, the message of Christ continues. We live if you stand fast. Looking back, but looking ahead. Thankful, praying, remembering you, knowing you, serving with you. What a blessing.